Yeah, Lord, we're just so aware of you just still even right now. It feels like you're rebuking us a little bit. A little bit sensitive, God. You're telling us to do better. It's not good enough that we slip and slide out of just abiding in you and your love because you've got things for us to do. And so many of us, including myself, God, we just choose comfort all the time. We just default to comfortable and what's comfortable for me and about me and it's about me. And God, you're just telling us that we're your sons and daughters and you've got more for us to walk in. God, just come and arrest these words, this prep, and lead us, God. You are the father of this house. You're the dad in this family, and we're coming to listen to you, Lord. Amen. Sure, little did I know when preparing this, how much this is the Lord talking. He's giving us a bit of a rebuke today, guys. I'm sorry. I didn't know that he is, but he is. Okay, so I'm just going to do it justice and I'm not going to crack too many jokes. Is that all right? Just in respect to the Lord, is that cool? So we've been spending time continuing to put into practice Mornay's message that he shared with us week before last, where he was encouraging us to be more open and more vulnerable to him, right? And with each other. And that we are to be each other's biggest cheerleaders. Remember that picture of that video clip of the Olympics, and we are to be each other's biggest cheerleaders. And encourage each of each other on our journey of faith. And one of the handles that Mornay gave us, and he said, to do this effectively was to pray for each other in the Holy Spirit and to not rely on our own wisdom. So we've been practicing this muscle of relying on God to pray each other in the Holy Spirit, because it's God's ultimate words that we need, not our own words. And we started doing that last week Sunday and in home groups, and we're going to continue to do that. But God, you can feel, is growing us in spiritual maturity. Some of us that I believe feel that we are more spiritually mature than we actually are. And that's okay. And he's asking us to be humble. He's asking us to learn from him. And he's almost saying, you know, some of us, let's not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. It's always a great posture to think of yourself a little more lowly than you actually are, because it's a bonus if you are or something than you're worse. But it's not great if we think that we're somewhere and we're actually not there. And let God speak to us and just judge us rightly. And today, I'm going to share something that's maybe going to help us with this, and it's coming out in here. And this is on the topic of love. And loving how God loves. And I think God is saying to us, I wanted to write something and I took it away, so I'm going to put it back now. We can love better. We can do better. And I'm talking to myself too. Okay. So let's just accept that. What? The discipline of the Lord is his love towards us. We're going to say it until we believe it. Okay. I said I wouldn't crack jokes. I'm sorry. Okay. So love is how the church that we're in of God was birthed right in the beginning. That very way that church was started from Jesus' own words, with love at its basis, when Jesus restored Simon Peter in John 21. So just before we read it, let me quickly give some kind of context. Okay. So I'm going to show us love throughout a bunch of scriptures, because what we're going to see is how love is something that we need to get inside of us more than maybe it is right now. Because we can do all these things. We can do lots of church things, and we do lots of things in the name of God, But there's scary scriptures that speak of, you could do this in my name, and you'll do that in my name, but I'll say to you in those end times, I do not know you. Okay, so God knows that, and he's our Father, and he's making sure that we don't end up there. So we pick up quickly to give you some kind of concept. Simon Peter had denied Jesus at this time, where I'm going to read the story now. He denied Jesus had died on the cross. He rose again, and all the disciples at this stage right now were completely distraught. This is where they are, and they're roaming around. And a lot of them just went back to fishing, what they knew. That's the situation. Jesus is risen. They're freaking out. And they are fishing. And on this particular day, they weren't catching anything. Jesus rocks up on the shore. They don't recognize him. And this is the part where Jesus tells them to throw their nets on the other side of the boat. And they did. And they haul in this like huge bunch of fish. And they remember that this happened before. And they start to actually realize, oh my gosh, Jesus is on the shore. So they go from distraught to... And we pick up on John 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, so they had come to the shore, and they're eating breakfast, is what Jesus, fish for breakfast. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said again, take care of my sheep. Then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you know Jesus denied, Peter denied Jesus three times. So maybe Jesus had to do the three times to restore, because he's being restored now. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You can see into my heart. That's me. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And Peter was known as a disciple in the Bible whom Jesus loved. That's how the Bible describes him. So they had a special relationship between each other. So I put it to us that at that time when Jesus was restoring Peter, the rock on which I will build my church, Jesus was saying, Peter, you know that I love you. We've got a special thing. You say you love me. If you really do love me, and this is real, you'll love my sheep too. And from then on, the very foundation of the church on which it was built, starting from Peter, who was the rock, is love. If you love me, you will love my sheep. That's the very foundation on how the church is built. That's why it is built. That's the reason it exists. So then we jump to Jesus talking to the Ephesians church in Revelation. So we go in the beginning, let's go to the end. Revelation 2, 1 to 5. And Jesus says the following about the church. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and you have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. So some might say that when Jesus is speaking about this, he's referring to people having lost their love for him and for God. And that might well be the case. However, there's also a scripture in 1 John 4:20 which says the following. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love his brother and sister. God doesn't make a differentiation between loving him and loving people. That's in the scripture. Okay. And now we're in worship, and God is saying, abide in me. I believe God, our dad, is concerned with the level of love that we have for each other. Maybe for him, and maybe for each other. And he knows, because he's got plans for this church, who knows how amazing they are. And he knows that there is no way that we can do what he wants us to do if we don't abide in him and love the way he loves. And he needs us, because he's so cool to see you, brother. So I know that love comes from abiding in him. We can't generate this love. Can we copy someone's love, maybe how someone else loves? Probably not. Probably very difficult to just put on behavior, loving behavior. I mean, what is that? How do you act loving? You either have it or you don't, right? What's the old saying? Hurt people hurt people. So the converse is obviously true too. People that experience love, probably they themselves can love. So I think this is something that you receive from the Lord by abiding in him. And as a Christian, there's a scripture in 1 John 4:10 verse says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, or we see God. I don't want to add to scripture, but I would put it to us that as we love each other the way God does, and this is not a human love, as we love each other the way God does, would we start to see God? They will know that you are my disciples by your... So based on what we've just read about Jesus birthing his church in love and then judging his church in Revelation because of their lack of love, and God calling us to abide in him in love, I have a question for us today. Understanding that most of us are believers, would you say the love in your heart for God and people is the same as it once was when you were first saved? Would you say that the love in your heart for God and for people is growing? Or not so much? Because love is something you can measure, right? I think most of us can tell if someone's loving or not fairly easily. Children definitely can. They've got this like sixth sense, right? And what do they say? What you spend your most time thinking about or doing is what you love. Your actions often and your thoughts often tell you where you're at. So are you mostly busy what you're thinking about and what you're busy doing? Is it things that center around yourself and your future, your career, making a success of business? I've been guilty of that. Is it on your family, on your kids? Again, we know all these things are not wrong, but it's about where is our love? Maybe for some of you, your thoughts and your time is spent on something else, maybe less worldly. Maybe it's a little more honorable, the things that you think about and you spend your time on. Maybe it's thinking about being used by God. Maybe you're thinking about being a gifted leader in God's church, an elder, a deacon, someone who prophesies or worships or preaches or teaches. All great things, all great. Whether you think thinking worldly thoughts or whether you're thinking godly thoughts, whatever it is, God calls us to love God and love people. At the center, the birth of the church. So now, let's be instructed by the Lord on how he wants us to love. Can we do that? Let's read some scriptures. Are you keen on that? Okay. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Let's read another one. So, fatherless, loves the fatherless, loves the widow, loves foreigners, wants to give them food, wants to give them clothing. Is that what we see? So from that scripture we can see we are to love those, according to God, that don't have a father, that those who don't have a husband, a widow, those that don't have a home, those who feel like strangers, according to that scripture. Why? Why, God? I would put it to us because God is the perfect dad. And when he looks around and sees people who are lonely and are not in a family experiencing love, like a perfect dad, his heart is moved. He's not cool with that. He can't see it. Something wrong. He doesn't like that. That's not the way. There's something wrong. It's not the way it should be. Think about it. Someone who sent his own son down to earth to die for the world out of love, not to condemn it, but to save it. You know, the kind of dad, when he sees people that are fatherless and lonely, it bugs him. He wants to make it right. Here's another scripture about God feels about the fatherless. In Psalms 68, verse 4, sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him, his name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. Jumping down to verse 9. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it. And from your bounty, God, you provided for the poor. Let's read a scripture. That's Old Testament. Let's read a scripture in the New Testament about how God feels about his household and how his household and his family should run. In Ephesians 2, 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We see God, Old Testament, doesn't like fatherlessness. Doesn't like seeing strangers and foreigners and widows and orphans and the poor. And when he speaks to us in the New Testament about his church, his family, his kind of household, what is his language? Being built together. You're part of a home. It's not organization language. It's family language still. Do you see that? So, firstly, I want to remind us that we are part of a family and we are called to be part of a household. And God sets how that family runs. There's also another scripture in 1 Peter 2 verse 5 where the Bible describes us in this family. He uses the word living stones. So there's a building being built together And he describes us as living stones. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So each of you are a living stone. One, two, three, four, living stones. Because what does God do in the New Testament? What changed from the old? He doesn't live in a building. He lives in us. Before there were bricks that he lived in a temple. Now he lives in us. So we are little bricks, little stones for the house of the Lord. So God's house becomes shaky when there are stones that are not built in properly. And when I speak to stones, I think you know that I'm speaking about you guys, living stones. His house becomes shaky when you are not built into this home properly. What makes a living stone badly fitted into a building? You. What makes you bad? What's wrong with it? I think it's when a person, if I'm going to read scripture, feels like a stranger, or feels a bit lonely, or feels out. Essentially, if there are those of you, living stones, who feel a little lonely and feel a little out, I think God's a bit worried about the solidity of his home and his household, and he has a concern for that. And the way that God works is he wants everybody in this home, every single living stone, every one of you, to feel welcomed, to feel accepted, and to not feel like a stranger. So how do we do that? How does it work, God? Okay, we hear you. We're each living stones. You're building us into this household and this family. How do we do that? I can't make everyone not feel like a stranger. Can I? I'd have to quit my job like tomorrow, tell Jane. Adam can't. Luke can try. But that's never going to last, right? Because a family's not made of just a few members of the family going around loving everyone, is it? Imagine our own family. It just takes one person in a family. Think of your own family. It just takes one person in a family to make somebody feel out. And this family unit's broken. A family is made up of everybody, every person in the family making each other feel a part of the family. It's everyone's job. It is not possible for some leaders to do this. It's not how God has made us. I actually believe God wants to take us one step even further. Yo, he loves us and he's giving it a go. He wants to speak to us. Do you remember he was meeting strangers, speaking to the lonely, speaking to the poor? I think God also wants to speak to us and challenge us. How far does our love extend? Anton, how far does your love extend, bro? I think it extends far. Let me see, Lord. Let me begin by reading probably the most famous scripture in the Bible. John 3, verse 16. Who knows it?
Who wants to say it? Who wants to say
it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life.
One more.
For God so loved...
Next scripture.
Okay. Well.
Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Next one. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. This is the very foundations of our faith. So I want to remind us, maybe today, of our posture and tone to those not even here. God's wanting to address, God wants us to build us into a family here, living stones. What about those that aren't even living stones yet? What about those that are outside, not part of these stones yet? What is our tone to those that are outside, that are not of the household? It's certainly not one of condemnation or judgment. It must never be, let it never be of those that call themselves believers of the household of God, that we'd ever look at somebody unsaved and cringe and let it never be said of us that ever comes out our mouths, yo, did you see that person? They're rough, eh? Yes, of course they're rough, dude. They don't know God. Of course they're rough. What do you expect? I was a little rough growing up. I did a line of cocaine at the age of 15 in a trance club at 11 p.m. at night on a school night. The fact that worse things didn't happen to me is from the Lord. And look at me now. I'm a father. God's using me. I love people. I'm a living stone built in. So I'm special. God wants to do that with every single person. Surely. Hey? God, let us not get too self-righteous and religious. Because we say we're not, but sometimes we can, hey guys. And if we're not abiding in God and in His love, I think we tend to go that way. It's only love that can keep us. It's only God's love in us that can keep us soft and merciful and full of love like that. Because I think naturally we don't. We don't. Okay, so let me give a stab at how this could play out for us over the next while now. Two things. The first is, there was a song that was sung here, and it's also in my notes that I didn't prep after the song. I prepped before. It's not about you. It's not about me. I said I wouldn't joke. Okay, I'm going to stop. I'm uncomfortable with this rebuke. Okay. Some of us need to just get better at loving people. There. Some of you just need to get better at it. If you come here on a Sunday or go to Com on a Wednesday or wherever you go and you make a beeline for the people you know or you feel comfortable around, do better. Do better than that. It's not about what makes you feel comfortable. It's about making others feel comfortable and welcomed and accepted and loved. So, what does that look like? So, if you're not really one to make jokes, but if making a bad dad joke to somebody new makes them feel welcome, crack that joke. On the converse, if you're used to cracking jokes every 2 seconds and your whole conversation is just joke, maybe just hold back on a few because that's not what's going to make that person feel comfortable. Who of you here would say that you're a little shy? Would you regard yourself as a little bit shy? A little bit shyness going on. Okay. I would say to you, who would regard yourself as a little shy, I can't believe Nadine put up her hand, but God knows. I just need to process this for a second. It's redefining everything I know about shyness. Sure, she threw me off. So if you're a little shy, I would say to you that God is not a God of fear, is He? And you're called to bring God's love to the world like your Father. And if you're not doing that, I think you're making it about you again. And I'm not saying to be an extrovert, to be the life of the party, and you're a bit more of an introvert. I mean, God knows, you know, my wife is a bit more of an introvert. She prefers one-on-one. And to be honest, that whole extrovert, introvert thing, I don't think it's binary. I think we all have a mix, like, of the two, to be honest with you. Let's just relax on that whole extrovert, introvert thing. But Ambivert, let's go with that. So, but if you're a bit more introverted then great, then just speak to one person. Just one person. Because surely God's plan for you, shy people, is not that you never, ever show a stranger God's love. Surely. It doesn't make sense. Because your Father is one who loves the stranger. And He welcomes him. In yourself, by yourself, without God? Sure. Sorry, you're not going to give anybody love, maybe. Because it's too much for you. But I'm saying, for us Christians who abide in God and the love of God lives in us, we can definitely love strangers. And He would call us to. And after a while, I don't even think it would be that hard. But again, you have to accept that our life, this Christian life that we live, is not one that puts comfort first. Hey? And then number two. So the first was, it's not about you. Let's accept that, guys. Number two is, we need to correct some misunderstandings of how we believe how God works with us. Theologically, let's correct this. And Courtney is going to share a message that she shared on the WhatsApp group earlier this week that puts this beautifully.
Hi, guys. So since community the other night, and even a bit before that, I noticed that a lot of us are feeling like we have to reach a certain point, either in faith or in society, before our experiences, testimonies, insight, and even ourselves as a whole can be perceived as valid or important. We think we need to become something before we're good enough for God, and that's simply not true. This is a lie from the enemy. Things we say like, I just need to get this job. I need to be saved for a bit longer. This prayer of mine just has to be answered. I need to become a better Christian. I'm just going through a rough season. I'm not in the position to share any of my testimony right now. I need to slay this giant first. And I'm here to say no. Right now, whether you've been saved since yesterday or 20 years ago, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in all of us. He sees you. Your testimony has power. Your prayer through the power and grace of Jesus has weight. Because He is, we can be. This is about fighting fear with faith and surrendering to God's will. That faith that's the size of a mustard seed can make mountains move. Like said in Matthew 17:20, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Thanks.
So God asks us to continually be filled with His love. And we don't wait until we reach a certain level before we start loving others with that love. So we have to correct our theology, whereas there's not some stage that we reach, something that we pass, and then it qualifies us to be used by God. Is that clear? So now that it's clear theologically, you need to accept that the only reason that you're not doing it or loving people is because you're uncomfortable. Because it's God's power and God's strength that helps you to love people. So why aren't you loving people? Because you're uncomfortable. You don't like it. As it is written in Ephesians 4:11, we as leaders and elders and pastors and teachers are called to model something to those of you that are less spiritually mature, but we are certainly not called by God to do everything that the household needs. Let's read. Verse 11, Ephesians 4. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip His people for works of service. Who does the works of service? When it says people there, does it mean elders? Be honest, if you think it does, is it quite clear? Is it clear? To equip his people for works of service, which are you. Why must we equip the people for the works of service? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach a unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning of craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. And who's our head? From him, Jesus, our father, our dad of this household. The whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Living stones, each of you have work to do in this family. And the work we're going to start to do, which we feel God is saying, is making strangers not a stranger. If someone's feeling lonely, making them feel welcome. That's where the work starts. So who loves the stranger? We all do. Who tells someone about God and leads them in a prayer of salvation? You guys don't want to say you because then you're going to do it, eh? Who baptizes people? Who prays for someone to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Who prophesies over someone? I think you're getting the picture. So there's two things that we're focusing on today, I think you can see. The first is, God is asking us, so the first thing he asked us to do was, what did he take us through? Being comforted and being strengthened in the Lord. Sounds a bit like abiding in him, right? So first thing, he's been training us and we're still doing. So we can't stop. God is building us up and he's saying, first, what I need you to do every single day, guys, like Rice shared, Lord, sorry this week, I didn't abide in you this week. Sorry, I didn't find my comfort and my strength in you. So God says, we can't do this without that. Okay, so that's the first step. Don't start trying to love people without that, guys. All the best. Keep finding your comfort and your strength in the Lord. Then, as you do that, God wants you to start loving people the way he loves people. Not the way you think you should love people, the way he does. And his love will come into you. And you'll just start to feel, I don't think you guys are going to have to work on this. To be honest with you, when God's love is in you, it actually does become quite natural. How many of you found that? You just find you walking around and you have a love for people. It's ridiculous. And then we're going to put that into action. And then two, we're going to correct our theology about who does the works in the church. And that we are all living stones for works of service. And those works of service are going to start by what? Loving people that feel strange and lonely. And making sure that this household is not shaky, that it's solid. And you're going to say to yourself, God, I can't do this. I still need more love from you first. God, I can't do this. I still need to become free of this one thing I've got. I'm not ready. And what does he say to you, those of you who say that? You love while you're being made ready. No one's perfect. Can you accept that? It's a hard one to accept. Last scripture. Romans 8 says it beautifully. Guys, God's not asking us to do something and he doesn't give us the ability to do it. God, Jesus doesn't put things on us, burdens that we can't carry. He's the one that says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light and my yoke is easy. He's the one that says that. So he's not going to suddenly put a burden on us to be some Mother Teresa that we can't do. So what does he do in Romans 8? Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. You're a son and a daughter. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We've all been called according to his purpose as living stones. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We're called to be like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You are brothers and sisters of Jesus. And Jesus said that we can do what he can do. Why? Because you're awesome? Because he left and he gave us the Spirit of God to do these things. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So today, God's asking us, clearly, to abide in him, to not forget to find our comfort and our strength from him, and he's asking us to do better in terms of loving each other and to love like he does. We are even those who can trust God to love others by the power of his Spirit and not by our awesomeness. And that act is the act of faith in him. Who's saved? Who's born again? Who can speak in tongues? Your heavenly language. You guys can speak in tongues. How on earth are you speaking in tongues? It's like, you can't speak in tongues. How did you speak in tongues? You were filled by the Holy Spirit. How are you going to pray for someone for kind of healing and prophesy? Through the Holy Spirit. The same way that you can't speak in tongues is the same way that you can't prophesy out of yourself. Let's continue to trust that we've trusted the Lord for salvation. We've trusted the Lord for speaking in tongues. Let's continue to trust the Lord for praying for someone and God prophesying and using us to strengthen them. Isn't it simple? But it's a little scary sometimes. So we put a cap on. That's why our theology, let's submit our theology to God. This life we live is supernatural, and he breathes into it. But it's almost like we go, yo, I can do this, Lord, but I can't do that. Okay. Okay. So we're going to do two calls now, if you're feeling God speak to you.